This morning, would you join me in a word of prayer again? Heavenly Father, we come once again now, and as we prepare to open your word and begin our studies today through the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, Lord, I pray first of all for clarity, that you'd help us, Lord, to see the words here today spoken by you to John so long ago and their relevance in our world today. And Father, I pray also that you would give us a conviction in our heart for the truths that are spoken here. And again, the meaning that they have where we are today, where we walk, where we struggle in this world. And Father, we pray this morning for anyone who's here who has never truly accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. I understand the concerns and the danger sometimes of hearing messages like these that we'll have these next 4 weeks. And the confusion that it can bring. So, Father, I pray right now for their salvation, that they would be open and that the Spirit would allow them to hear not a message of confusion, but really a message of who Christ is and what Christ has done for them. And that, Father, maybe at some point you would move them finally to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if that's the outcome of this series for them, then we praise the Lord. And Father, I also pray for the believer that you would help us in the midst of all of this, that we would find the truth that has always been there and the hope and the encouragement that we should be living under as believers today. Even in the midst, God, of a chaotic and fallen world that's broken, it seems, and sometimes appears to be upside down. But God, we know that you are on your throne, that you're a sovereign God, that you have a plan that's in place and has been in place since the beginning of time. And we trust that. Lord, you guide us today and you bless us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 20 today. And as I mentioned in my opening prayer, this is the beginning of a series. And you probably sense there is a little bit of concern, because oftentimes when you open up the book of Revelation, immediately people begin to sort of get confused. I mean, you can just be in the introduction like we are today, and people begin to get confused. And to be honest with you, God is not a God of confusion. And I think when we sort of strip away some of maybe the preconditioned thoughts or maybe even the assumptions that we make about the book of Revelation, when we begin to strip all of those things away and really begin to look at what's being said there and the messages that we can understand, now we begin to see the vitality of the book. And so that's why this morning I come with a little bit of caution and concern. Because I want God to be exemplified, but most of all, I want us to spend some time these next few weeks evaluating just where we stand with the Lord. Now, this is a study of the first three chapters. We're not going to necessarily go through all of them, that is, all of the chapters, but if you'll come on Wednesday nights, we'll have a little bit more of what I'll call an overview of the whole book. And so I invite you to come Wednesday nights and be a part of that. We'll even possibly have some times for question and answers, because there are always questions. But I'm going to tell you, oftentimes we will raise more questions when we look at certain subjects in the book of Revelation than we could possibly ever answer. And the truth of the matter is, God has not given us everything that we need to be able to fully grasp and understand what He communicates through this book. So there's where we sort of rest on the things that we can know. And in that, we find something that's so important. And really, the object of our message this morning is the hope. It's not confusion. It's not fear. It's really the hope of knowing that God is sovereign and on His throne. And no matter what may be happening in the past or right now or in the future, God has a plan. And He's had that plan in place, as I said, from the beginning of time. But if you'll come back tonight, and what we'll be doing is Sunday morning, Sunday night, if you'll come back tonight, we'll start our first study in the first of the seven churches. Now, I'll be honest with you, I've never done this study before. So I've been working really about 3 months on this, and then in the last few weeks, really starting to hone in on just what those messages are going to shape up and look like. I've never spent the time that I have in this series than I probably have any other series. I really haven't. And mainly is because it's so interesting. But I will tell you this, just kind of as a teaser for you, as we start tonight in the seven churches, this is where I would encourage you to be in attendance. Because every one of these messages, the messages given to God to the seven churches build on one another. And if you're not one that often comes on Sunday night, then I would encourage you for the next 4 weeks to commit to be there. Bring a notebook, take notes, because I am convinced God has something to say to us. Not only as individuals, but as a church. And then if you have interest that goes beyond the first three chapters, then come on Wednesday nights. Now both Sunday night and Wednesday night, we'll meet over in the fellowship hall. We have coffee often, and it's a much different environment that allows us maybe to go a little bit deeper and just be able to have more of a Bible study class format. That's what I love about that environment over there. But if you have friends that have questions and often may have sort of misunderstandings about what is being said in the book of Revelation or what's not being said, then I would encourage you to invite them during the series. Because this is going to be something that I think is instrumental. And I'll say this now and I'll say it again over the next few weeks. This is one of the most important studies that a church can do today. Because when you begin to look at the messages to the seven churches, some scholars will tell you this. They are seven types of churches, or they are seven problems in churches. Listen, that existed in the first century, no question. But they also exist today. And as we as a church and individuals as believers, we must come to terms with those things. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be in the days to come. So as we look at this morning, I want you to think of this today kind of as an introduction. I want to give you sort of a background to what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to go through all of chapter 1, then tonight we'll start chapter 2, verse 1, as we look at the message to the church at Ephesus. Now just for those who are taking notes, and I would encourage all of us to really think about this. When we begin to look at this book, we know some facts that really can't be disputed. John the Apostle will write this book. He tells us that. It's always been traditionally seen that way. John is on exile on the island of Patmos. Now, why was he exiled? He was exiled because he was preaching the truth. And the Emperor Domitian, it seems, didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so he will exile him away, not kill him, but exile him. And so that sort of supposedly shuts him up. But yet God uses that opportunity to give a message, a vision, a truth that needed to be communicated. Now the book of Revelation can be a lot of things, okay? It's meant to encourage us, it really is. It's a book about thanksgiving to God. But there are really two things that I want us to sort of focus on here. This is a book of praise. Now, oftentimes we may not approach it this way, but I want you to think of it almost like a hymnal that's in front of you. I mean, we have the old Baptist hymnal in this church. We don't use it very often, but it's there. And it's a book that contains praise songs about God and about where we stand in reference to God. That's really what the book of Revelation is meant to be seen, is that it's a book of praise. It's a song. Now, albeit it's confusing at times. And sometimes we can get bogged down in the symbology and the numbers and all of the visions and those kinds of things. And that's where I come back to say, God has given us certain things so that we can see and understand them, but other things we won't be able to understand right now. And that's where the faith and the trust comes in. Believing that when we look at it, we see sort of that second point that I want us to think about. And that is the hope. Hope. This is a book of hope. It's hope in what God has done from the very beginning of time, what He's done in your life. It's the hope of what He's doing right now, and it certainly is the hope of what He's doing in the future. And no matter how you may feel this morning, no matter how defeated and deflated you may feel, listen to this and listen very carefully. God has already won the victory. Amen? And unfortunately, we don't live that way. We live as if we have now lost the battle. And we've lost the sense of hope. And that's why when we look, and there is no accident that the book of Revelation comes at the very end of the book, or the New Testament. Really, all of Scripture, it comes at the end for a reason. It's almost the parting words, the conclusion to Scripture, that no matter what may happen in the end, God is in control. And so as we look at this morning, I want to focus in on that idea of hope. And for us to kind of think about that and what God tells John here in this very opening part of the book of Revelation about finding hope in Jesus. And I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning. Do you still have hope in Him? I mean, honestly, do you really have hope in who Christ is in your life and what He is capable of doing through your life? Do you live within that hope? If someone were to walk up to you that didn't know that you were a believer and didn't know that you came to this church, would they see the hope of Christ in you? And that's a question that essentially is being asked in the very beginning of this book. So as we begin, read with me starting in verse 1. And we'll go down all the way to verse 20. I realize it's a little lengthy, but in Bible studies and sermons like these, it's good to read all of the verses that pertain to this particular subject. Then we'll come back, and if you're taking notes, which I'm encouraging you to today, we're going to come back and answer the question by three ways. How do we find hope in Jesus? Or how do we still find hope? And John gives us those messages. Let's start reading in verse 1. It says this: "This is the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John." Listen, no question, this is a continuation of the Gospels. This is not John just making something up. This is not just some glorified apocalyptic literature that you might think, but it is a message given to John by direct word from Jesus. And you'll even see in our reference today that some of the words are in red. Those are directly spoken by Christ, much as if you were to look at the four Gospels. Then he goes on in verse 2, "who faithfully reported everything he saw." This is his report of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, "for the time is near." Now again, what does he mean by this idea, the time is near, and that certain things are about to take place? Listen, Christ is coming back. That's one of the most important messages that you find in this book, is that there is hope that Jesus is returning. Now you may be thinking, well, here it's talking about it's near. But listen, in the reference of God's timeline, it is nothing more than a blink of an eye from the time that this is written to the time that you sit here this morning. And God works on a different timeline. And so when He tells us it's near, you need to listen up and begin to ask the questions that follow. And as we've already said, about finding hope, living in that hope, and even as a believer who's been at it for a while, still finding that hope. And he goes on in verse 4. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. "Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world." He's talking about the majesty, the certainty, the power and the strength of who Jesus is. "All glory to Him who loves us and has freed us from the sins by shedding His blood for us. And He has made us a kingdom of priests for God His Father. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen." And we'll go on in verse 7, but what you see here is that we have freedom. Christ has gone to the cross. And out of that, we've been elevated as children of God with purpose and meaning. And no matter what may happen, no one overpowers God. Then in verse 7, he pulls from the Old Testament to sort of set the scene of what is yet to happen. And look, he comes with the clouds of heaven and everyone who sees him, even those who pierced him. He's talking about the enemies of the church, the enemies of Christ. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. Why will the nations mourn for the return of Christ? Because they're not where they need to be with the Lord. They've rejected him. And so when we talk about the book of Revelation, and listen, I'm going to be very honest with you. When I first became a believer, I've shared this with a few of you this week. I was told, like most of you have been told when you first become a believer, stay away from the book of Revelation, spend time in other books, more particularly maybe the Gospel of John. Me being a nonconformist, I didn't listen. So I went and tried to study the book of Revelation, and much like they would have warned me, it just becomes confusing. And as a new believer, what I read began to bring fear in my life. We're talking about the end of the world and the judgments and all of the things that will come. And as a new believer who wasn't seasoned in their faith, it does become great confusing matters. And listen, as we begin to look at this, you understand the warnings that he's given us here. He is, without question, talking to believers here. And so for lost people, it is difficult, if not impossible, for them fully to grasp the messages that are contained in this book. Because what does it do? It brings fear. It brings uncertainty and confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. He's not. And so when we face the confusion, that is Satan doing nothing but just trying to trip us up and get us fixated on things that in the bigger scheme of things really don't matter. And listen, let me say this now. And we'll talk a little bit about this, even though they're not part of the four weeks of sermon series with the seven churches. But let me say this. When is Jesus coming back? That's often a question that comes when we look at the book of Revelation. I don't know. You don't know. No one on this earth fully knows when that time is going to come. We know that we're nearer today than we were yesterday. And we're going to be closer tomorrow than we are today. But the timing of that is of little importance. It's about being prepared for that. And knowing where you stand with God, making sure that you have fully and truthfully and authentically accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. And then as you're living your life, you are fulfilling the purpose and the hope that He's given for your life. And just like the scripture seemed to teach us, He needs to find us busy at the plow instead of looking up at the sky. And I think sometimes we can get so fixated on certain aspects of the book of Revelation that we lose sight of so many other things. And whether you believe certain things about the book of Revelation or not believe, I don't believe that the book of Revelation is meant to be a litmus test of whether you're in a right theology or wrong theology. I mean, there's room for disagreement. And I'll be pretty clear during the series. I believe that the next event to occur, okay, is the rapture of the church. Could happen tonight, could happen tomorrow, could happen next week, or it could happen in 100 years. We don't know. Now come on Wednesday nights and we'll define more particularly what the rapture of the church looks like. And then after that we move into the 7 years of tribulation with the Antichrist coming to power. And you may sort of balk at that, the world laughs at those things, but just as surely as I stand here, that will occur according to what's prophesied in Scripture. And let me go ahead and say this. Everything that needed to happen in accordance to preparation for these events have all happened. They all have. And so if all of those other things have occurred exactly the way they were prophesied, then it stands to reason that the other things that haven't happened yet will be occurring just exactly as they were prophesied. And then after that 7 years of tribulation, then Jesus returns. And then we move into the millennium, and then the timeline seems to end at that point. And so we don't know what happens after that. I assume we'll all be in the glory of heaven in the presence of God, and we won't care what takes place from that point forward. But that's where you find the hope. And he's already given that to us in verse 7. And he goes on to verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. And again, if you doubt what's being written in here, God is sort of giving the assurance that He and only He has the authority. Verse 9, I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. Verse 10, it was the Lord's day. And I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. Now John is telling us about how these visions and these words came to him. In verse 11 it said, write in a book. These are the words of Christ. Everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the city of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum. and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire, and his feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. And he held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun of all its brilliance. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave." Verse 19. "Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. This is the meaning of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands." Now, Jesus is about to give us the meaning of this image. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, if you might think, of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now listen, I don't know about you, but when you read something like that, I hope what you find is the hope and the mightiness of God and the power that you find in such words that were written. So I want to sort of backfill this and look at how do we look at this first chapter? What do we extract out of it as far as finding hope? If hope is sort of the central focus, then how do we find hope? How do we find hope in Jesus? Number one is this: his teachings are still relevant. If you're taking notes, that's going to come out of verses 1 through 3, where he gives us sort of the pronouncement that the revelation of Jesus, that they are still continuing. And even though we may not have the physical image of Jesus appear to you in the morning, his messages are still being taught. How are they being taught? Out of the Word of God, out of his presence with you, through the work of the Holy Spirit, his teachings are still relevant. And listen, the day that we begin to look at Scripture and say, "Well, that doesn't apply now," be careful. Because even as we've said, the book of Revelation, no question, is addressed to the seven churches. But much like most of Scripture, it might have been addressed, and in John's mind, he might have been writing to those seven churches and the leaders in those churches, but God saw something bigger than that. And this applies to all Scripture. Even though it might have been written for a group at that time, it still has relevance for us today. Think of it this way. When John writes it, John sees the seven churches of that day. When John writes it, God sees not only the seven churches, but he sees you and I sitting right here in Concord Baptist Church this morning. And that is part of the excitement that comes with studying his word. And so we need to understand that the teachings of Jesus are relevant. The teachings that God has given the authors of the Scriptures are relevant still today. And even though sometimes it may be difficult and sometimes it may be hard to find how they connect, that's the role of the work of the Holy Spirit as a believer. We all have that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that walks with us and helps us to now begin to discern and understand and see those truths. And it's not up to us to necessarily say how this scripture applies to this point, but just allowing God to speak into our lives. You understand what I mean by that? That's not someone else per se. That's God's Spirit speaking something into your heart. You know it because just as it describes it, it's a thundering voice. It may not be an audible voice, but it is an unexplainable message that comes into your heart. And when you begin to sense and feel and see that and hear that, you know without a doubt that is God speaking to you. Now, I don't know that it's audible. It's never been audible in my mind. But I have heard God speak into my heart, and many of you have too. And when we begin to see that thundering message, we now begin to see, just as John, he almost falls to his knees because he realizes he's in the presence of something he can't fully understand. Listen, the teachings are still relevant. How do we find hope in Jesus? Understanding that his teachings are relevant. And just like we're doing these next 4 weeks, studying his word. We talk about that often. Not just giving lip service to it, not just opening a book and reading a 5-minute devotional, but pouring the scriptures into your heart, spending time thinking and meditating about them, and seeing how the Holy Spirit will lead them to sort of infiltrate into your life. God's word is different from any other written word. Why is that? Because it changes us. And as we look at this message, John makes that very clear in the very beginning. And I love in verse 3 where he talks about God blesses those who read these words in the church. And he blesses all who listen. But notice that he gives us a charge at the end of that. Obey what it says. Listen, there's a charge. It's unfortunate that sometimes in churches we have what I call passive learners. Some of you education folks know what we mean by that. They sort of sit back and sort of dare you as the teacher to teach them something. And so they are looking and they may be hearing the message, but they're not receiving the blessing of it because they're not obeying it. They're not infiltrating or allowing the Holy Spirit to infiltrate it into the thickness of their heart, to their callousness. And you may be there this morning. You may be one of those folks that listen, you have heard tons of messages, you've read all kinds of things, but yet there's still not the change that you're looking for. And I would tell you, maybe you're approaching it too passively. Listen, God has always set us up to be active. He doesn't force any of those things on us. We must accept and allow those changes to take place. And when we see the mightiness and the power of God to transform people, what we hear in the scriptures and the studies of it is available to us. God wants to change us. He wants to transform us. So how do we find hope in Jesus? Number one, as we see in verses 1 and 3, his teachings are still relevant. Number two is this. It comes out of verses 4 through 11, if you're taking notes. His works are still seen. And this is that section where we see the Old Testament in verse 7 being brought out and sort of being put in a present tense sort of scene for John. And he's talking about the return of Christ. And it takes no longer than 7 verses for God to use John to sort of set out that hope and the understanding that listen, Jesus is coming back. And so when we think about the certainty of that, and notice what he says also in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. And I am the one who is and who was always and who is still to come. You know what God is saying there is I and only I have the power to make this happen. And so as we begin to see the works are still seen, that's the second point, is that when we find hope in Jesus, not only do we see his teachings are relevant, but we also see the works are still seen. But much like we talk about in teaching and the passiveness that sometimes is used there by us as believers, the scene, sometimes we have calluses or scales, is similar to what Paul had, over our eyes that keep us from being able to see God working in the world around us. And Satan loves to convince you that God is somehow checked out and gone. And that's where the real challenge comes in, is because we need to begin to clear away all that muck and be able to see even the small things, how God is working. Listen, you know God's working not only in the world, but he's working in this church. And if we don't see that, then how defeated and deflated do we must feel? And that's exactly where Satan would want us to be critical of God not doing anything, but at the same time, God is doing all of these things, but we're missing it. We're not seeing it. I don't know if y'all remember the old pictures that had the computer art. They used to drive me crazy. It was an image that you would look at, and it usually had all kinds of colors, but they would tell you to stare at it, and there was another image behind it. You remember these things? It's been a long time ago, to be honest with you. I had one, but I think I got so frustrated with it, I threw it away, because I would spend days looking at this thing and saying, I don't see it. I don't see it. And before long, if I crossed my eyes, I know they tell you not to do that, but I would cross my eyes, I could see the image behind the image come clear. Listen, that is what happens. Sometimes you're looking at something and you may see one image, but the real image is something behind that. And because you're so out of focus and out of fellowship, and so because you're so distracted, you're not able to really let go and let God allow you to focus on the thing that's the most important. And just like when God thunderingly speaks to you, when you see that, it just sort of just now ignites your heart because you see something that has purpose and meaning in all of the things that are happening. And God is working. And maybe that's a challenge for you tomorrow morning to wake up and say, God, show me where you're working in my life. Show me where you're working at my workplace. Show me where you're working in my family. Show me where he's working in my church. And that's where you begin. It's not comfortable. It's not easy, but that's where you begin to see God sort of put you in a place to where you can be able to focus on the things. And as we talk tonight, and the message to the church at Ephesus falls right in line with this. It's the idea of really asking the question, and this is why I want you to come back tonight. What really matters? What really matters in life? And isn't it so refreshing that we find a book that was written some 2,000 years ago that still sort of gets to the heart of people today? And there's a fascination with the book of Revelation, unlike any other book. If you have lost friends, often that's the first thing they want to talk about. So is Jesus really coming back? Do you really believe that? And that's where they ask questions, and I don't mind answering those questions, but there's a deeper purpose to all of those things. That's sort of step 112, and we need to get to step one first. And that's where you open that door and now begin to say, yes, he's coming back, but let me tell you what he tells us to do to get ready for that. I mean, it's just natural. But listen, we understand that his works are still seen. They're seen in our lives today. And if we can begin to orient and sort of wash away that muck, as we'll talk about tonight, and really begin to focus on what really matters in life, and you'll be surprised, it's not the things of the world tells us. And some of them may be different for me than they are you. But that's part of the majesty of God, is that he has created us all very uniquely and different. And what is important in our life sometimes becomes difficult to stay focused on, but we must do that. And we'll talk more about that tonight as works are still seen. Number three, and this is the final, and it comes in verses 12 through 20. And it's in this part of the book that we really begin to see sort of that shift in the symbology that sometimes we find all through the book of Revelation. But this third point, you'll see it on the screen, is this. Is his power is still felt. And if you're underline the word felt, because that is something that you can't describe. It's not something I can teach you to do. It's not something that someone else can show you. It is about your walk with the Lord. And this is where, really, I think the faithful begin to get separated from the unfaithful. And I hate to be so direct and bold, but that's often really the right way to look at this. In our spiritual lives, the vitality of our faith is lost when we're not in a right relationship with him. Or we're not a believer. Or we're in a state that we've kind of rebelled and we've sort of gotten into a place to where we've built these walls around God to keep him from invading our lives anymore. We may still be a believer, but we've sort of become unteachable. We're passive. And we're angry, and other things that sort of now become obstacles and potholes and distractions from us being able to feel the presence of God. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't wake up every morning and I just feel that presence as I do at other times, but it's a matter of understanding that it's not about the every moment part, it's about going into fellowship with him and being reassured of his presence. And I've said this before, and I want to be very clear when I say this. Your faith is not an emotion. It's a relationship. And as you begin to embark on building that and growing that, the more and more you begin to understand the power. And that's why I think this is one of the most important parts. Now, in this particular part, Jesus gives us the interpretation of what these images mean for us. So there is no question what they are. In other parts of the book of Revelation, we may not get that. And that's where it can become confusing. But you know what? We now begin to see the bigger picture of all of this. It's about hope. It's about hope in finding the truth. It's about hope in living according to that truth. It's about the hope that God is not finished with me right now, but he will continue to work in me tomorrow and the next day and the next week. And I may be failing right now and I may be struggling, but I know that there's an image, there's something that God is doing, there's a truth there that now I can kind of live with hope in. And no matter how difficult or how many attacks come at me. I know that I have hope in Christ and what God is going to do and in no one else. And the sad reality is when we ask that question, do you still have hope? Many of us will say, well, I have hope in my church. I have hope in my devotional. I have hope in my family. I have hope in our government. That's a big question mark. I have hope in my community. But your hope is not found in Him. And this is where I think sort of the relevance of this today is. It's almost as if God is screaming from the throne, wake up. Wake up and realize that your hope can only be in Him. And that some of the things that we go through in life are about teaching us to let go of all of the other false hopes and stay focused on the real hope. And some of us are right there. Some of us have struggled through that. And when we begin to look at the things that are happening, we're not seeing the right image. We're seeing the image that's the surface image. And then we do get angry, and we get mad, and we get confused, and we just say, well, I don't understand. I'm going to walk away. But yet we understand that is just evidence of God's power and work in our lives and our ability to wake up and find hope in Him. And that's why when we look at this book, and as you come back tonight, we'll really dig down into the first message. But all along, we're going to thread sort of this thread through each of these about hope and finding that hope. And I don't know where you are this morning. You may have been invited to come here. You may be here. You're a member of this church. You may never miss a Sunday. But that doesn't make you a believer. It doesn't make you right with God. It doesn't make you better than anyone else. But the real question this morning is Christ really your hope? Have you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? And maybe you made Him your Savior at some point, but right now, at this very moment, He's not the Lord of your life. And maybe this morning God is speaking, as we've said, truth into your heart. You're sensing and feeling that. And you know that you're not where you need to be. And maybe for you, this whole series is about getting sort of rid of all of the muck so that you can have clarity of what God's trying to show you. Listen, during these weeks, pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for those who will hear these messages. Pray for our church, that we will be changed by the truths that are spoken so long ago, but as we've said, are still relevant today. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this message, for these truths. And I pray that God, what we would sort of fixate on right now is the hope. And the hope of what we find in you, the truths, the powers we've said, the works and the teachings, God, that we see. And understanding that God, you are still present. There is still so much that you want to do in my life and so much you want to do in every person's life in here. So, Father, I pray first that we're not finding ourselves in that sort of passive state. That we're actively asking, what are you wanting to do in my life? How are you wanting to change me? When we open your word, listen to a message, or study something about the Bible, we're asking, we're daring to ask that question, Lord, what are you going to change in my life because of this? How are you going to use this in my life? And then, Father, giving us the ability to see those things. And Father, I also pray this morning for the lost person who they can't even begin to understand what it means to have hope in something that they've never met. And so as we said in the very beginning, maybe right now at this moment, you've brought them to this place, as it tells us in the book of Esther, I love this, for such a time as this. And maybe the meaning of this morning is for them to finally surrender and trust and put their hope in Christ, not in the world, not in all of these alternative things that are out there today, but coming back to the truth of what many of them already know is the truth, because they've been raised under it, but they've never truly accepted Christ. That's something no one else can decide but them. They have to make that choice and decision for themselves. And so as we go into this time of commitment, Lord, I don't know. That there may be no public decisions. There may be a lot of them. There may be people who need to come to the altar and pray. And that's not an evidence that something's wrong in their life. Maybe they're praying for someone else in this congregation. Maybe they're just setting aside the obstacles and the struggles that keep them from really living underneath the hope that we should so much enjoy every single day. But unfortunately, many of us don't. Lord, we give this time to you. We're not going to prolong it, but we're going to give this time to you and ask that you move in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Would you stand, please?